Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here at Hope Chapel. My name is Paul Harmon. I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome our live stream audience. I'm so grateful many of you even sent some notes when you were with us for the first service. And just want to highlight today, we actually have a significant little happening for young people. So if you happen to bring a child or a young teenager up to age 16, we're actually doing children giving gifts. So that's going to be happening today at 11:30. So we just want to highlight that. What does that mean? Well, you just have to go out there and check it out because it's going to be just kind of running till about 2 this afternoon. And we're grateful for AVAG, American Veterans Assistance Group, that's blessing us with a lot of adult gifts, as well as the Brunig Foundation, blessing us with a lot of adult gifts. And your child goes through the little store without you being there. So don't worry if you don't get to pick your gift. They will for you. And that is how that works. 2 gifts per parent or guardian. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's our third year doing it. We just moved it into Sunday to see what it looks like. We've done it on Saturdays, trying to allow our community to come on in and just really say, wow, why are you guys and girls doing this? Well, we just kind of like Christmas. We like giving things away and expressing things about really the love or the love of God. So we're glad that you're here, especially you who are. I'm just thrilled when I take a look at all the smiling faces that are here. Thank you. Really, as this is the holiday season, and many of you are bringing families or some of you are coming back, it just really touches my heart. I just, Mike and Denise Mitchell, just stand up and take a curtain call real quick. Mike and Denise. Yep. From Sarasota, Florida. And so do not let them go back. That's all. We have missed them. And you probably say, man, pastor's going to have me stand. I won't. I really don't do that to people. But we do want to get a chance to embrace all of you and get a chance to do that. If you don't mind, get a chance to. We're going to encourage you. I don't know what I do with my bulletin card, but there we go. It's yours, Karis. Do not, yeah. Well, we're hoping you get a chance to just recognize, especially if you're visiting Hope Chapel today, this is our message today. We don't have our live groups. Our live groups are on holiday break, but we hope that you'll take some messages, some notes. Just maybe we're trusting the Lord's going to speak to you. And especially you who are joining us by live stream. Maybe you're break room, or maybe you're right there in a study session. Who knows? And if you get a chance to, do remember, we will be having communion. Now, I know this looks non-traditional, but if you get a chance where you're at, maybe grab your bagel, maybe that juice or coffee, whatever it is. And for you who are joining us today, please feel encouraged to join us for communion. And we'll explain briefly all about it. Really, all it simply requires is just that we have confidence that Christ is the Savior of the world, and we have made him our own personal Lord and Savior, and it's just a great reminder. Well, as you know, this is really, it's Christmas, and we're thrilled, totally thrilled. I'm so excited. My wife Ainsley's next door helping and assisting with our children's chapel, so I hope you get a chance to meet her. But we want to welcome all of you to come and celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus, here at Hope Chapel. Man, and that's why our highlight is the manger. So we are dealing with that. So it reminds me of my story, and we're going to jump into the message. Shall we do that? Heard a cute one. Sunday school teacher was asking the students, young people, tiny people, if they would draw their rendering, what they thought the manger setting looked like with the stable all around it. And so the teacher went up to Johnny. Johnny, that is so good. I see everyone's right there. I see Mary and I see baby Jesus. And oh yeah, there's Joseph. But who is that big round person in there? Is that Santa Claus? Johnny said, oh no, teacher, that's round John Virgin. You never know. That's why we want to get the right story. Hey, and Pastor Zach Iflin, last night, you know, we have a Saturday night service. So if Sunday is not quite where it's at for you, come on down here. It's at 6:45. right there in the reach. So Pastor Zach, that's a shout out. And he spoke about two iconic symbols, the Christmas tree and Santa. So it was very, very enjoyable. Let's take our Bibles in hand. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for what you're going to show us. Lord, we need you. It is you and you alone that we want to embrace and find our strength and encouragement through. So, Lord, do that. You know where each of us are at in this journey, at this season of our life, and what we take great comfort in, you know where you're taking us in the future. So we trust you in all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, we're starting a series, our Christmas holiday series, and that holiday series is Making Christmas More Meaningful. That is the series. So as we take a look at just that title before I announce today's message, it is interesting because here we are, it's December 3rd, and we are right in the middle of the Christmas season going into it. And I know many of you, you set up Christmas lights right after the 4th of July. So it's like, come on, you're catching up with us, Paul. But in the meantime, it's been important for us, many of us, to allow ourselves to experience Christmas, the Christmas holiday, in a more meaningful way. I was just saying, Lord, some of us just need to experience Christmas in a much more meaningful way. So a word that came to me. So in other words, so many of us have gone through Christmas where it's been routine, it's no problem, traditional, oh, we embrace that, it's very helpful. And sometimes we just know it's going to require some credit card debt. So that's all. But there are some things that we have spotted in so many of you who have given your lives to Jesus this year, that this is really your first holiday setting in Christmas to experience the holy days in a unique way. And we thank God for you because it helps me to say, I remember that. I remember that day that I had going into the experience of Christmas season when I had Christ as my Savior and Lord. So I'm grateful for that, and I welcome you who are new and fresh in Christ, but some of us, we need something more meaningful. We can have things where we realize, I just need something that will help me. So we're going to make Christmas more meaningful in these next 4 Sundays. Starting today, I've selected 4 themes. And as we take a look at that, how are we going to make it that way? Well, today, our first one is, as you can see, today's message, Meaningful Christmas by Loving. So that's today's message. We're going to take a look at the topic of loving. And with that, how do we go about doing that? Because when we recognize that word loving, because that word really has so many directional meanings, I don't know about you, when somebody talks about love, that it's, I'm not quite sure where to land. It really is something that can be kind of kicked around a little bit. And it's helpful for us to take a look at the Bible definition or the way God expresses love. That's going to be important because other than that, we can feel a little bit like we've been beat up when that word is overused. And I don't want that to be the case here. So I can take a look with you and recognize that love can be, maybe for some of us, it's an environment where nobody disagrees. Or an environment where it's an absence of conflict. Oh, we're getting along great. Oh, love abounds here. Or we feel like love is just somewhat of a feeling. I feel like I'm in love. Or the element of love being obsessive, romantic expressions going on there. It's like, well, maybe we're needing, once again, to see how that true love really does happen. And it always starts with God, since God is love. So please allow me, you might say it's kind of an oversimplification, but if we're going to have a meaningful Christmas with loving, it's going to be helpful for us to recognize how much God loves us and expresses that love. And our challenge to you and me is, can we express that love to somebody else, love the unlovely? So if you've kind of like tapped out of wanting to care for somebody and you have just limited expressions of liking someone or something, then may the Lord help us today. Let's begin. We'll take a look here. We see God's motivation to rightly love people. Let's look at number one, first note. Love is the reason behind the Christmas story. I'm glad that you're here today. We are celebrating the birth of our Savior. That's the way we're laying it out there. We're celebrating our Savior. And you've come here to Hope Chapel, and I'm thrilled about that. But I think one of the great definitions, really, the narrative of Christmas really begins with John chapter 3, verse 16. So I'm opening my Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, because as we take a look here, this describes the motives God had behind Jesus' birth. Here it is, right here. Take a look. Verse 16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Goes on, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." So let's look here for a moment. God loved the world enough to send his Son. Sent his Son, that's an expression that really defines Christmas. That's a wonderful thing when we're trying to remind ourselves, does God actually love you, love me? Yeah. May this Christmas be something enriching and very meaningful. It wasn't through condemnation that God got us right and get us going. It's like, oh man, I'm getting beat up by the system here. But he saved us by sacrifice. Maybe that's what some of you as parents, grandparents, know what it is to give gifts. It's a sacrifice because we may not have the chump change in our pocket. But God, whose limitless resources, gave his ultimate best, and that's in Jesus. And so when we look here, it's going to be important for us. Number two, let's take a look. God's love is not something we earned. Now, that's important for us to recognize as well. I like Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 8. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, something we did not earn, and it says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." What a great, great, meaningful declaration. We did not earn God's love. Oh, that's a great reminder. It was an eye-opener for me to recognize that God loves me unconditionally. It's going to be important for us because that element where it says here, while we were still sinners. And as you and I know, that word sin literally means in the Greek, we've missed the mark of perfection. We'll never arrive to perfection. You won't arrive there. God loved us. And because of that expression of love, even if we are still running from God, he still loves us. I love that. That's why I love love. I mean, because it says God is love. But God is holy. That means everything about him is perfect. What I love about God's perfection is that it means God loves you perfectly. You cannot do anything more to make God love you anymore because he's holy in his love to you. And if you crumble in your appreciation or pursuit of trying to be better, and you fail at that, God will not limit his love because he loves you perfectly. Amen. Therefore, as we see, God showed his great love. How great is that? There's no way to really come to a complete picture of it about love without looking at God and saying, "Lord, thank you. He loves us." Number three about love, God's love never fails. That's important for us to recognize that. When we look here at that aspect, I like Psalm 103, verse 8. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love." I believe that. It's taken me a considerable amount of years to really believe that God loves me that way, his unfailing love. So if I were to ask you, and I asked you there at home, or maybe in the study session, do you believe God loves you? Now, I know that kind of sounds a little simplified, but there are times that I'm not trying to bring that to somebody's attention, like with that question, because that could add anxiety to somebody. That could add stress to somebody. I'm not sure if God loves me. I don't know if I've actually have completed enough good in order to merit God's love. But there can be times in my life where I have wondered or questioned, does God love me? Why? Because of circumstances. Maybe because of poor choices in my past. Things that kind of crop up and say, you know, because of that, I'm probably not one of God's favorites. So it's very easy for you or me to say, I'm not feeling that God loves me right now. Why? Because we still kind of feel like we are going through a salvation in God by works. And you can know, what does that mean? That if you do enough good, if you accomplish enough things, that you merit salvation in God. We know that that can't be the case. No way. Because if there was a way for you or I to be good enough, then Jesus would not have had to come and die for us. You could have accomplished it, but there was no way, no other way, except through Jesus. So I sure like the fact that God loves us with an unfailing love. That's our point today. How am I going to express that love to somebody else if I don't feel loved as well? Now, it's important because it's very easy for me to just tell you God loves you. I have a lot of fun telling people, man, smile, Jesus loves you. Where's that smile? Come on. It's very easy for me to do that. It's very difficult for me to feel God loves me because I feel there are times I have caused setbacks in that relationship with God that we just read. His unfailing love. So it's easy for me to say God loves you because I really don't know you like I know me. I don't know you. You're looking pretty pristine. All of you have had your Sunday go to meet and shower. You're looking good. So it's easy to say, man, God's got to love you. Look how good you look today. But if I understand my track record, it really is kind of doubtful. I hope that you would say, man, God loves me, his unfailing love. So let me just share briefly three stories that I think help us when we take a look at our notes as stories that describe God's love enacted upon humanity. It's going to be important for us. Stories that we're probably very familiar with, but it's good for us to see God loves us. And maybe there's been many of us that have come out of these kinds of backgrounds, or maybe we would know that we need to go after and love people, just like God loved these ones that he's describing. First one is the adulterous woman. It's in John chapter 8. You know the story, pretty familiar. The story starts with Jesus teaching a crowd near the Mount of Olives. And the religious leaders are not happy. They're trying to suppress his voice. They're trying to stop Jesus. So they bring a woman who's caught in adultery, in the very act, John chapter 8 says. And they bring her to him and then say, you know, the law of Moses in the Old Testament says she needs to be stoned to death. And Jesus says nothing. So what they're doing, they're trying to set Jesus up. If he says, okay, well then stone her, it violates the Roman rule of order because Rome was the dominant controlling influence and nobody was put to death without Rome approving it. And if he said, hey, then let's let her go free because I'm all about forgiveness, then they'd say, no, you're violating the law of Moses. But what does he do? He says nothing. They urge him. What are you saying? What are you saying? As he's writing on the soil, we don't know what he was writing. There are speculations. He's writing out specific sins maybe the crowd was into, like perjury, maybe bribery. Who knows? But somewhere along the line, let's pick it up right there in John chapter 8, verse 7, a portion of that. Says, then they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust, and when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Have you ever been caught in a sin? I mean, literally caught in a sin. I've actually been with people that somebody's been caught red-handed violating a sacred trust of marriage with. Been called. It's terrible. Have you ever been just caught maybe using sexuality and sexual functions outside of the expressions the way God's intended? You know, I just want to say God loves you. God loves you. It's an important thing that we see here how Jesus reached out and expressed that love. So for us today, isn't the Lord rich? Let's take a look at another story. It's the crucifixion. It's the thief on the cross, and Jesus has allowed himself now to be caught by the religious leaders. He goes through a trial that basically is manipulated and false, and he's given the death sentence by Pilate, who's a Roman leader, and that death sentence is manipulated by a frantic crowd. So as you know, then Jesus has an opportunity still to be set free because the crowd says you can choose a murdering terrorist over here or set free this peaceful healer over here. And they choose the murderer. Wow, what a day, man. So now the story, as you know, we have Jesus carrying the implement called the cross up the mountain called Golgotha or the skull and collapses and another person carries it on there. But this was after he's beaten, badly whipped. And in the midst of this, we have something that's called the thief on the cross. Now, Jesus subjects himself to crucifixion. That's the worst that humanity can throw at a person. And it was a slow death because Rome wanted them to tell all of those rebellious perpetrators out there, we're in charge. We see there's three people, Jesus and two thieves on the cross, and they have an ability to talk to each other. And both of those thieves know who Jesus is and what he has claimed to be as the Messiah. Check it out with me. I'm in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has not done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. Now when you take a look at something, my thoughts go to people who have regrets with their past. Have you ever lived your life where you regret doing something and you wish you could go back and change it? I just want you to know, God loves you. God loves you. Hear this person saying, Lord, please remember me. That's all it takes. Not much. But Jesus says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Let's take a look at another one, the prodigal son. Luke describes the tension. The gospel writer, Luke, he describes the tension that Jesus is having with his social life, because, again, the religious leaders don't really like Jesus hanging out with these tax collectors and notorious sinners. And he's now having lunch with those sinners. And the religious leaders recognize one thing they have promoted: if you're going to live a godly life, you do not hang out with those people. But Jesus sees something different, this wonderful unfailing love of God, that he actually says, I'm going to hang out with those people. That's important for us to see the heart of God, and it's important. So he says there's two sons, and it's in Luke chapter 15 that he's describing three stories to try to convey it's all right to hang out with those people. And he describes this one son that wants his inheritance from his father. And he claims, Dad, give me my inheritance. What he is saying is, Dad, you are dead to me, and I want what is coming to me. And somehow the father agrees. And so the son goes off, and as scripture says, wild living. He lives like a 1980 rock star, spends all the money. And then he's has no money, no friends, no hanging on to him people. I remember those days. I only had friends as long as I had the stash. When I had the weed, I think I'd get phone calls. And then when I gave my life to Jesus, then all those calls stopped coming. And I thank God for a little four-square church in Azusa, that really where I had a chance to see and to experience what it was to have life and to live for God. Really saved my life from age 19 to 24, where I saw from men who were in their 20s or in their 30s how they related to a woman, how to deal with friendships in Jesus. It was life-giving to me, because I had no other friends, and it was very, very easy for me to go back to my old friends that would literally just tear me up or take advantage of me. So I thank God for my friends in Jesus. That's the beauty of the church, and I'm glad you're here. So when we take a look here, this prodigal son talks a farmer into allowing him to feed the pigs. He's so hungry, he's now eating the garbage he's feeding the pigs. And he realizes, my dad's servants do much better than I'm doing right here. I'm going to go home. He devises a plan. He works up his speech. He's on his way. He doesn't know that his father's been pacing, waiting for his arrival, according to Jesus, and sees with binoculars his son's arrival. And this is what's happening. Let's check it out. Luke 15, just verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't the Lord good? If you have recognized you have spent a lot of time doing things that you're not very proud of and probably would cause you some pain and grief, maybe burning all your bridges like this dude in the story, then I just want to say, God loves you. That's what Jesus is trying to convey. God loves you. He wants to welcome you and embrace you. It's a big story for us to recognize if we're going to have a meaningful Christmas. How do we not only experience that love, but also love even those, the possibility where we find people who need to be restored? They have no one in their life. Or the possibility where they have a regretful past. We realize, well, you deserve what you have coming now. But see, God loves those individuals. Can we love them as well? Maybe those that might have a criminal background, or they're a thief, might have even taken some things from you. Can we love them? God loves them. Those are big time statements, and it does not come easy. It's messy. And it's really messy for those that try to play Christianity and they don't have a born-again experience in their heart. I know there are a lot of people looking for another chance. They really are looking for another chance. Do you know any of those people that are looking for another chance? I find one verse that I think is important as we wrap up and prepare our hearts for communion. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, it's talking to Christians. Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. You know that amazing story when Jesus says, this is what it's going to be like when people come up to me in Matthew 21. The righteous people are going to be shocked. Lord, when did we feed you? And when did we see you naked and clothe you? They're going to be shocked, but God will know and he'll remember what you do and when you do it and to whom. When we do it as unto him. Isn't that a beautiful Savior? God loves people. We are his hands and his feet. A meaningful Christmas will really come by loving. I need his love. It's been a journey to really feel like, man, God loves me, unfailing love. It's great. But how about those that you know probably don't deserve to be loved, but you know they're searching for love. They're searching for love. They're out there. So consider that this Christmas. Make this Christmas a very powerful, meaningful season for you. And that's our topic today. A meaningful Christmas by loving. Let's receive that love right now. Let me just pray before we bring up our church administrator, Lance Thraino, is going to lead us in communion. But let me pray right now for you. Father, we want to thank you for expressing that love. We will not find your kind of love in anything or anyone else in this planet. It's found through you and through your word. So we want to thank you for that. And for those that are just beginning their journey with you, or maybe even today, feeling, will God accept me? Lord, that simple choice of picking up the communion element and declaring, I believe that Jesus died for me. Lord, let new life spring forth in our time of communion. Let that love of God that comes down upon each one of us be so impacting. We just have to love somebody, somewhere, somehow, in action, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.